young earth creationism holds that God created the universe in six literal approximately 24-hour days thousands of years ago, while old earth creationism holds that God created the universe over varying long periods of time, millions and billions of years ago.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
As you know, last week we began a series in Genesis and science, and we emphasized last week just that very first verse there in Genesis, which says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we said there in that message that that answers some questions for us. It answers when and who and what. The when is when? In the beginning. The who is what? God. Yahweh, Elohim, and the what? Created the heavens and the earth. Now, of course, as you know, there's some little bit of debate among Christians about exactly how long ago that was and how God did it. But the fact is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And these are the essential truths then that unite us all together here then. So as we continue in this series here in Genesis, we looked last week, it's a five-part series. Last week was that essential prologue. That is that little bit of talk about essential doctrine and the essential truth there of God as creator and that all has been made by God. Today and next week, we are just going to do a very brief look here at some of the views that believers have about the when and the how of creation. Young Earth creationism, Old Earth creationism, next week, evolutionary creation and intelligent design. And then we'll look at the evidence for a creator in part four. And then the last one, part five, is how then do we speak? How do we speak to our culture about the evidence for a creator? And how do we deal with these issues, these tough questions about the when and the how? What do we say about evolution? How old is the earth? These sorts of things then. How do we speak to our culture about these matters here? There is a book I want to recommend to you for much more information than I can or want to give in a sermon here on this. It is a book that was kind of guiding our series here. It is called, as you see there, Creation, Evolution, and Intelligent Design. It's one of those books there that is called a Views or Counterpoint series, where there are proponents who state their view for what they believe, and then the other contributors then respond to that, and there's some back and forth there in that. As you know, this is a very complex topic. And there are many different perspectives on the issue here, but this book represents here four main views on the origins question from a Christian perspective, whether it's young earth creationism, old earth creationism, evolutionary creationism, and intelligent design. And each view of those views is presented by a leading voice from that perspective. For young earth creationism, there is Ken Ham, and there is the organization he founded called Answers in Genesis. For old earth creationism is Hugh Ross, who has an organization called Reasons to Believe. Evolutionary creationism is Deborah Harzma, and she's now the president of an organization by Francis Collins called BioLogos. And then Stephen Meyer presents intelligent design and has that organization, the Discovery Institute. Like I said, what I like about this book is each one is able to present their view, their perspective on this, and then each of the other authors is able to respond to that along with the final rejoinder by the author, the original author. Philosophy, if you will, of this book is each of the authors is a Christian and holds to the Bible as the inspired, authoritative Word of God. And one, of course, can obviously debate about the implications of that view of Scripture with respect to their origins view, but that is the stated starting point for each author. And as I said, our sermon series will briefly present each of these four main views as presented in this book by these authors. Today, tackling young earth creationism and old earth creationism. Next week, evolutionary creation and intelligent design. And of necessity, we will be very brief on that. We can't go into great detail on all these things, of course. And so I just want to hit main ideas here today and next week. And so I would refer you then back to the book here for a more detailed presentation on these things, as well as the responses of the other authors to these. So I know some of you are going to think, as I'm presenting these things here today and next week, some of you might think, well, yeah, but what do you think, Pastor? What do you think about it? What do you believe about all this? Everybody's anxious. Yeah, but what do you think? What do you think about this? And my answer to that is, stay tuned. I say that all the time, don't I? Stay tuned. But I hope I'm pretty good at getting back to you when I say stay tuned, don't I? Right? I think I'm pretty good at getting back to you. Stay tuned. I'm just going to present these views here today without a lot of personal comment on it. Today and next week, I will withhold comment until we get to parts 4 and 5 of the series. I will definitely have some comments for you, you know, at that point. That doesn't mean that you have to agree with me or believe what I believe on that, but I'm just not going to say anything about that today and next week. We'll get to that in parts 4 and 5 of the series. I also wondered, how do I deal with, there's a little dilemma that this series presents here. I thought, how am I going to deal with this issue? And that is this. There is a difference between a sermon and a Bible study and a lecture, isn't there? Those aren't exactly the same things. Now, a good sermon is certainly going to include the fruit of good Bible study in that, but that's not the same thing as having a Bible study together, is it? A little different approach there. It's also true that there may be parts of a good sermon that can be a little bit of a lecture where you're just explaining things to people there with that. But a good sermon is not just a lecture, though, either. See, a good sermon then has this practical focus then to it. That's that so what, you know, that we talk about all the time. It's a good sermon, I think, takes the Word of God, opens the Word of God, presents what God has said, helps us to understand what that means, and then how we apply that. Now, you can do that in a Bible study too, right? But a sermon is not a Bible study, right? And so how then do we make this more practical? Because some of this, it's very academic. It's just a lot of thoughts on things. How do you apply this? And I decided here was my brilliant approach here to do this here, and that is this. This series is going to be a little bit of all of those things, some message parts a little more than another thing. What I'm saying is that for today and next week, it's going to be a little bit more of a lecture than a traditional sermon. And I'm just going to ask you to kind of stay with me with that. Believe me, we are going to get to so what. We are definitely going to get to so what. But you're going to see more of that in parts 4 and 5, not as much today. So if you come in and think, it's like, well, it wasn't a sermon. He was just lecturing the whole time there. And by the way, when I say lecturing, that can have a negative connotation. You know, when someone was lecturing you, I don't mean it in that sense, okay? I just mean it in presenting a position or a viewpoint with not a lot of comment on that on my part. We'll get to that in parts 4 and 5. So that was the solution to this dilemma here, is I'm not looking to find specific applications points for each message in this series. We'll do that in parts 4 and 5. So then for today, then here, we're looking at a couple of perspectives here on kind of the how and the when of creation. We all agree that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But exactly how long ago was in the beginning? And how exactly did God create the heavens and the earth? As we said, each of the authors in that book also have that perspective. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they also then would hold to Scripture as the inspired, authoritative Word of God. Within that perspective, then, there are varying opinions. And as we said, these four views, these aren't the only views. There are other perspectives as well. But these are kind of the four main views that that the debate tends to coalesce around these issues. So for today, then, what I want us to see is that young earth creationism holds that God created the universe in six literal approximately 24-hour days thousands of years ago, while old earth creationism holds that God created the universe over varying long periods of time, millions and billions of years ago. So with that, let's take a look at the passage here, which has inspired so much debate in our modern times here, starting in Genesis 1:1 again, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate from waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Remember we said before, Genesis shows us the when, the who, and the what. In the beginning, when, who, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. But as we said, we get into lots of question and lots of debate then now. So we say when? In the beginning, but approximately when? Thousands of years? Millions and billions of years. And how? Was it something that God specifically, through a direct act of special creation, calling each thing into existence? Or was there some sort of unfolding process over time, even an evolutionary process? These are the questions that people ask then here, and what we want to look at here. So these four positions, we're going to briefly consider then today, put the main points forward for two of those views, young earth creationism and old earth creationism. First off, for the young earth creationism, the book we have here, Ken Ham, has an organization called Answers in Genesis, who is presenting this young earth creation perspective here. Some of you may know that he's a leading voice in this, but he is also then, through Answers in Genesis, and that they have created something in, or we should say made. Technically, people don't create. People make things. There's a difference. We're not going to get into all of that here right now. But, okay, I have to. Create means bringing something out of nothing, okay? Make means arranging things that have already been brought into existence. So there has been made in Kentucky then a museum called the Creation Museum, and also the Ark Encounter there in Kentucky. Maybe some of you have visited or been there to that. But that represents this young earth creationist perspective here then. And as I said before, I want to emphasize again here, I know this isn't like a traditional sermon where we'll go through it, where we're looking at the text, seeing what the text says, what does it mean, how does it apply, how does this apply to my life here and now. I want to say, wait on those things. We will see how these things apply a little bit later in our series here. I also want to say, I realize this is a very, very sweeping, big picture view here of things, because we can't go into great detail on all of these things here. But I want to just present the main ideas of these two positions for us here today. So first off, with young earth creationism here, we're going to look at the biblical evidence for young earth creation, how, again, from this perspective then, also how the creation days were literal, how the Genesis genealogies are strict chronologies, some other things as well. But first, a biblical evidence for a young earth creation. Ken Ham and young earth creationists believe that the most natural reading of Genesis 1 through 11 reveals that God created the universe in six literal, approximately 24-hour days, thousands of years ago, rather than millions or billions. And then God then, because of the fall of man into sin, God cursed the original very good creation in response to Adam's rebellion. That he destroyed the world then with a year-long global catastrophic flood at the time of Noah. And that he judged mankind at the Tower of Babel, supernaturally dividing the people into different languages and thereby then into different people groups. And he says that this is what the church has universally believed for the first 1800 years until the early 19th century, when much of the church then began to accept the idea of millions of years, which was developing in geology and which was then followed by Darwin's theory in 1859. So he says, though, and in this perspective, Genesis 1 through 11, it is history. It's not poetry. It doesn't read as poetry, as parable, as prophetic vision, or mythology. And one of the things that we see that is the way that the Hebrew verb forms are used there in Genesis 1 is characteristic of all biblical historical narrative. The language there in Hebrew has the same quality, if you will, or characteristics as Genesis 12 through 50 as well as Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Kings, all of which we accept as straightforward history, not as being poetic or a parable or prophetic or mythological in nature, but as straightforward history there. It names real people and real places. Also then, and I think this is important of note here too, he references how there are other biblical authors, as well as Jesus himself, who refer to or discuss these persons and refer to it as literal history. Adam, Eve, Noah. Jesus discusses Adam, Eve, and Noah as literal history. It is also the perspective of this view that the creation days were literal. He refers to the Hebrew word for day there, which is yom. It is defined in two literal normal senses, the very first time it is used in the Bible. And in every other place in the Old Testament where that word yom is modified by a number, it always means a literal 24-hour day. Also, there are some other words that are translated there as night, evening, morning. Everywhere else in Scripture, those are always literal. Literal night, evening, and morning. So he tells us then, so Genesis 1:1 says that the heavenly bodies were created for man to measure, or not 1:14, I believe it is. It says that the heavenly bodies were created for man to measure literal years, literal seasons, and literal days there. Also then, the days in the Genesis 1 account there are sequential and non-overlapping. And that is clear from repeated phrases such as, and God saw, and it was so. Also makes a point how we see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, he describes that as God's own commentary on Genesis 1, where God tells the Israelites to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, because he, God, he created in 6 days, and he ceased creating on the seventh. Also then, the order of creation in Genesis 1 contradicts the order of the evolutionary story of the universe and life, saying that you cannot reconcile those two things. Also, he says the text speaks of God creating supernaturally. God created by his word. He spoke, and it was so. And on the day they were created, he says, he asserts things were fully formed and fully functioning. He also attests that, saying that the Genesis genealogies are strict chronologies. That Genesis reveals vital information for how long the creation week occurred. So Genesis 5 and 11 give us the genealogies from Adam to Noah and from Noah to Abraham. But unlike all other genealogies in the Bible and in ancient Near East literature, those in Genesis give us the age of the patriarch when his son was born and how many years after that birth the patriarch lived, thus giving strong evidence for a strict chronology. So those are just some of the points that we would make there first. Here then are some other points he makes, and I think, okay, I said I was going to withhold comment, just one very slight comment. He does say something here that I think is very significant, whatever you might think on this, that I think is very, very significant for our understanding of how we interpret these things, and that is we have to deal with the issue of death. How do we deal with the issue of death? If it is a young earth creation, we see that death came into the whole world right after the fall of humans into sin, right? But if you're taking a longer-term perspective, death then has existed long, long, long before human beings were created and before sin. And that's a real question that has to be examined then. And so he says then, for young earth creationism asserts then that there was no death before the fall, not just human death, but animal death. There was no animal death before the fall into sin as well. See, 6 times in Genesis 1 that God says the creation was good, and at the end of the 6th day, he declared that everything was very good. And the only thing that is declared not good is that Adam was alone at the first. He asserts that it is hard to square that notion that everything was very good with the picture of a world in which animals are ruthlessly predatory, get sick, suffer, die, and are subject to mass extinctions. He also says Genesis 3 teaches then that death entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned. That is, they immediately died spiritually. And then God pronounced judgment, which then led to eventual physical death. The ground was cursed, and the rest of the creation was all dramatically impacted by man's sin. Also asserts, this is another key component here of young earth creationism, is the role of the flood in Noah's day, saying that Noah's flood radically rearranged the earth, that Scripture presents Noah's flood as historical and as global. That is, it affected the entire planet, that it was catastrophic, and that it dramatically changed the entire planet after that. He also points to the views of Jesus, the apostles, and Isaiah, saying that passages such as Mark chapter 10, verse 6, also Mark 13, 19, and also Luke 11, 50 through 51, he believes, shows, that Jesus states that Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of creation, not billions of years after the beginning, but right at the beginning of creation. Also, the Apostle Paul speaks, in his view, as a young earth creationist when he says in Romans 1:20 that God's existence and at least some of his attributes have been clearly understood by people since the creation of the world from the beginning, so that they are without excuse for not honoring him as God. Also in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, he implies that the prophet Isaiah was holding to a young earth perspective there through the Hebrew parallelism of from the beginning and from the foundations of the earth, thus referring, saying these are the same times then, the same point in time then, recently. Also then, young earth creationism holds that there is scientific evidence. This isn't just an argument from the scripture, but there is also then scientific evidence which confirms a Genesis account of a young earth and a more recent creation here. He believes, in fact, that there's more and more of this evidence which is coming out, and that with the passing of time and the result of more and more research, it is showing this, and that not just creationists, but even evolutionists acknowledging some of these things. In fact, there is a video out. Some of you, I think, have seen it. If you haven't seen it, it's very interesting to watch. It's a video called Is Genesis History? And it tackles some of these questions here. Is it not just an argument from Scripture, but is there views on science? Is there scientific evidence showing a more recent creation? That's an interesting video to watch there for that. Ham also makes the point that it is important to make a distinction between experimental science, that is science as being what? Repeatable, observable experience to determine how things operate in the present versus historical science, which uses different methods to attempt to reconstruct the past, unobservable, unrepeatable events that produce the evidence we see in the present. You see that distinction that needs to be made there? There's science. Like, can you run an experiment in a lab to show how old the earth is? No, you can't do that, right? Now, you can run experiments to show how things work right now, but you can't run experiments to show how things came to be or were in the past. And that's an important distinction that needs to be upheld there as well. He also then speaks of the historical roots of the idea of millions of years and evolution, showing then, again in his view, how this idea of long, long periods of time is founded ultimately then in a rejection of God, A rejection of God, a rejection of the supernatural, in favor of a philosophy called naturalism. Now, if you've been a part of our biblical worldview class, we've been looking at that, about this philosophy called naturalism, which asserts that all reality basically is physical in nature. Naturalism says that everything that is real is physical in nature. It's matter and energy and the forces and that. And this accounts for everything that is real. So if something is not physical in nature, it doesn't exist. Only the physical does. And so Ham's suggestion here, is that this idea of long periods of time originated then from this idea of naturalism and a rejection of God, as well as a principle here of uniformitarianism, which is this idea that things operate now exactly as they always have been in all time. It's all uniform, same processes working the same way and have forever. That is a philosophical assumption there. Remember I told you this was going to be a lecture? I promised you, right? I told you. I warned you. It's going to be a lecture. And I'm saying, stay tuned. Stay tuned. We'll get to that in parts 4 and 5, okay? But this is just the information here. And again, I refer you to the book for more details on this, and as well as rebuttals from each of the authors on these things here. Ham also asserts then that there is geological evidence for a global flood, such as, for example, the existence of marine fossils on the tops of mountains and that, as well as some other things. So these are just some of the things. It isn't just an argument about biblical interpretation. He would also argue there's scientific evidence for a more recent creation, and there's geological evidence then, too, for the flood of Noah and how that completely changed the planet here. He also makes the case then that the scripture then speaks of created kinds, that scripture is very clear that yes, there is a wide variety of life and that there are these different kinds that God has created, but it never in any way suggests a process of a microbe to a microbiologist evolution, right? That, you know, because the theory of evolution is what? That everything originally came from, you know, one source, a microbe that became all life. That we all came originally from one source, or that some microbe, and all life came from that. It says this is clearly at odds with what Scripture teaches there on that. And so the idea of there being different species is not evolution in the molecules to man sense then with that. It also talks about why Genesis matters, that the old earth and progressive views of death and natural evil are, again, in this perspective, irreconcilable with the Bible's teaching on the pre-fall creation, the curse on the creation, and following the fall, and the future removal of that curse at the second coming of Christ. He also makes the point, look, this is not a salvation issue. He's not asserting that you have to believe this or else you can't be saved, and if you do believe this, well, you're not really saved. He's not asserting that. But he is saying this is a critically important issue that determines, you know, how we understand the Word of God and how we then speak the Word of God to our world then. So in conclusion then, he asserts the Bible clearly teaches a young earth creation perspective and that other views, again in his perspective, other views then are compromising with Scripture as the Word of God. Here endeth the lecture on that. Okay, and who said amen? Amen, right? Well, as I said, very quickly then here, a little bit of old earth creationism, right? Hugh Ross has an organization called Reasons to Believe, which holds to the series that God, yes, God did create everything, but it was over long periods of time, millions and billions of years, not thousands of years. This view is also sometimes called progressive creationism. So with old earth creationism, they have a day-age view, and he believes there is biblical support for that day-age model, as well as the fact that there is a certain chronology here that we are to follow here, which lends itself to the idea of long periods of time. He makes the point that there are many perspectives on this. The creation days as revelatory days, that is, days in which God revealed things, that could be 24-hour days separated by long epochs of time. They could be these days then as a what's sometimes called a literary framework then. Or there is this idea, which he would hold to, these days as being long ages of time and not 24-hour time periods. That Hebrew word yom, which is translated day there, can indeed have different meanings in Scripture. And he asserts then that these days are numbered days, not 24-hour days then. For biblical support then for that, he would suggest then that there are, right there in that text, there's this idea of a longer period of time. For example, on the sixth day, when Adam was created, how God then gave him the task of naming all of the animals then, and all of the time for that, and then the time for him to become aware of being alone, and then the creation of Eve. All of these imply a longer period of time than 24-hour day, as he asserts in his view, Ross does here. Also, he notes that you notice how the seventh day, there is no end to it, that it is an ongoing day, sometimes called the seventh day continuation. The other days, there is evening, there is morning that day. But we are still, in his view, in the seventh day here. There's not an ending conclusion then to it there with that. Also, of course, as is often quoted, Psalm 90, verse 4 says what? Where it says of the Lord, what? 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. How God's perspective on time is very different from the human perspective on time, isn't it then? Also saying that that creation acts chronology here, that the Bible presents a chronological account of God's miraculous acts in which he was preparing the earth for human life and for the creation of man in his image then. Also, he suggests that the fossil record better fits with a longer period of time. He says that Noah's flood affected the whole known world at that time, but it was not global in nature, affecting the entire planet. And he also says then that death can have positive or constructive purposes, and that, in fact, it can yield redemptive benefits. And only through that, for example, only through the death of Christ can we truly live, as his resurrection demonstrates then. So he takes a little different view then of death then. He also speaks of the uniqueness of creatures as being nephesh, which is a living soul, which is distinct from previously existing creatures. Says there were other creatures, Neanderthals, other hominoid species. But these were different, though, from Adam and Eve, who were human, who had souls, if you were spirits, and that they were created in God's image, which is an important distinction then in this view. He also says then that old earth creationism upholds that God was engaged completely in this entire process here. That he was not detached from it. He didn't start everything in motion, and then it was a natural process, as evolutionary creationism teaches there with that. He also speaks then, again, in his view of the reality of how there is evidence how there have been mass extinction and mass speciation, that is, many species suddenly coming into existence, how this supports the idea of God causing these things to happen suddenly and quickly then. And that also God has a redemptive purpose. How he is, we see already, like for example, how many thousands of years it has been in which Christ has been building his church. And that God sometimes takes a long time to do things that we would think would be a much shorter period of time. And that it is through these many years here that the salvation of billions of human beings is becoming possible then. He also concludes with some challenges by saying that there are other scriptures such as Job 37 to 39, Psalm 104, and Proverbs 8, which again, in his view, implies an ancient cosmology then, as well as then he believes that the scientific evidence is on that this side for an ancient universe, an old Earth, and a longer period of time to do things. So thus endeth the lecture. Who's thankful for that here, right? Okay, there you go. So what? So what? What do you want me to do with this? I want you to stay tuned, all right? I want you to stay tuned. I told you. I know, it's going to be a lecture. Lecture today, it's going to be a lecture next week. That doesn't mean you can skip church next week, by the way, okay? I want you to come. But next week, we will look at evolutionary creationism and intelligent design, briefly. Again, I refer to you the book for more detail on these things. When we get into parts 4 and 5, we're going to get intensely practical there about the so what. What do we do with this? What difference does it make? How then do we communicate with people in our world that have very good questions about all this? What about your questions? What do we do with those questions? What do we do with all of this? We'll get into that, so stay tuned. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that even though we do not, well, Lord, we confess, we don't understand everything. We don't have all the answers to everything. But God, I thank you that you have given in the church, that you have given people who have good minds that can think through these issues and help us to understand them better. But Lord, we are grateful that whatever we may think on this issue and however we may sort through these things, we are thankful, Lord, for the reality that you are the creator, God, and that you have made us in your image, which means that you have made us to be like you in certain ways, and that you have made us, Lord, to know you and to love you and to bring honor and glory to you, and that in knowing you is true life. So, Father, help us then, as we sort through these things, to keep in mind, most importantly, Lord, that you have made us to know you, and our lives have eternal worth and value and significance in that. And may we honor you then in all that we say and think and do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.